but also turn in your Bibles in the Old Testament to Ezekiel chapter 37. Matter of fact, I would invite you to turn to Ezekiel 37 to begin with. In Ezekiel 37, we have the story of dry bones. In Ezekiel 37, it says, "The hand of the Lord has come upon me and brought me out into the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and that valley was full of bones." I wonder if you can think about it for just a moment. If you can picture a valley full of bones, dry bones, the Bible says. There's no skin, there's nothing on it. It's just a mess of jumbled up bones that have been scorched by the sun. In verse 2, the Bible says that it was the Spirit caused me, Ezekiel, to pass by them all around, to look over this entire valley of bones. And it was an open valley, and there were many bones, and indeed they were very dry. In verse 3, he says, "O son of man, can these bones live?" The picture there is of nothing but death. No life whatsoever. And Ezekiel, Lord, I don't know, you tell me. Verse 4, again, he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." I have a question this morning for you. In light of those words that we just either sang or listened to, "I'm listening, I'm waiting, speak to me." I have a question to you. Do you believe these dry bones in Ezekiel chapter 37 had any passion or desire whatsoever to hear from God? No, they were dead. They were dry bones. There was no life whatsoever. No existence, no evidence. And I was thinking, as we were singing this song, I just saw this valley of dry bones. What am I going to preach out of this? And thought, how amazing is our God that God would come to a valley of dry bones, a valley of complete death, and look at it and go, "I have a word for you." How awesome is that, that you and I mean, I look around, we have skin on our bones. Some of us more than others. We have life, if you will, physical in this room, and we just said those words, "Here I am, Lord, I'm listening, I'm waiting, speak to me." Keep your finger in Ezekiel 37 and jump back to Ephesians chapter 6. The series sermon is the battle of our lives. We're looking at the armor of God. I think I told you verse 25, I don't know why I said that, it's actually verse 17. "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We have gone through the armor and we've come to one of the last pieces. And up to this point, every piece of armor that we have seen, from the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the gospel and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, every one of those pieces of armor have really been more of just a defense against the enemy as the enemy attacks. But now we come to an actual piece of the armor, which is called the sword by Paul here, that is really meant more for an offensive attack than a defensive stance. And it's interesting because Paul uses some great imagery in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, when he says the sword of the Spirit. He uses a word here that gives us not a big, huge blade that was meant to be thrown or meant to smack at a big obstacle. He actually gives us the picture of a two-edged dagger that's to be used right up close for intimate contact, for intimate attacks and intimate battle with the enemy. Can you imagine having put on all the other garb of a soldier, everything else, and then going out into battle? And in the midst of the enemy coming at you, you've hid behind the shield of faith, you've stood behind it, you've been with your partners, and you've done a great job of all the fiery darts have just come and doink, 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 doink. But all of a sudden, you realize that the enemy is within hand's reach, and you reach for a sword, and you go, "I ain't got a sword. I don't have a way to fight at the enemy. I don't have a way to kill or destroy the enemy. I don't have a way to keep him away from me. All I've got is the defensive weapon. Can you imagine going to battle without the sword? I would say that many of us in the church today are facing battles. And we've got on all of the defensive weaponry, all of the armor, but most of us don't have our sword. He calls it the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is from, if you will, God Himself. The Holy Spirit, Paul identifies to the church, to Timothy, when he's writing to Timothy as he pastors the church here at Ephesus. He says, the Word of God is perfect for you for every situation. The author of Hebrews says the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. And the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12 says, is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is this awesome, awesome, awesome tool that you and I have been given. It is the totality of God's Word that you and I, from Genesis to Revelation, have been given. But Paul says, I want you to know something special about this Word. There are times when God will give you specific words from His Word that will deal with your issue at hand. See, what Paul identifies here as the sword of the Spirit is not Genesis to Revelation. Whenever the Bible speaks of itself in totality from Genesis to Revelation and the totality of God's Word, it uses the word logos, L-O-G-O-S. That means the totality of God's Word. But Paul says right here, you need to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. Word of God. He uses a different word here. He uses a more specific word here. And rhema means the spoken Word of God. What an awesome thought that you and I can actually speak God's Word. Not our ideas of God's Word, not our interpretation of God's Word, but we can actually take the Word of God that was spoken unto man, and we could speak it with our mouth, and that rhema word has the power, has the ability to wipe out every attack of the enemy. Has the power to dice up the lies of the enemy. Has the power to take the enemy and all of his attacks and literally stop them from doing any damage in your life. When Paul says to the church in Ephesus, you have the rhema. You have the spoken word of the written word. Paul says, if you use God's word verbally and precisely, you can apply it, the word of God, to any situation in your life, and you can have victory. That's what Paul is saying you and I need to take up. The author of Hebrews in chapter 11 says, listen, we got to understand something. You know, by faith, we understand that the worlds, what we see as our world, were prepared by the rhema, spoken word of God. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, and what do you find about creation? God did what? He spoke it. God said, sun, and what happened? This ginormous gas ball appears. God says, tree. What came out of the ground? A fish? A tree. The spoken word of God. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says that it was the word of God. So that what we now see, what we now see as visible, was made out of things which are invisible. What we now experience came from that which never existed until God spoke it. I love that. I love the idea that God has invited us in this place this morning to come and listen. God has invited us into this place to wait for one thing, His spoken word to be spoken into our life. How many of you would be like those dry bones. Back in Ezekiel 36, just lying around in a valley. Just lying there. And all of a sudden, the prophet of 37, I'm sorry, the prophet of God comes. God says, I want you to speak. I have a word for these bones. In 37, Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 5, this is what the Lord says to the dead, empty, dry bones. I will. He says, I'll cause breath to enter into you. I will put sinews on you. You can go through the entire chapter 37 and begin to count the things that God says He will do. And how will He do it? Through His spoken word into your life. You know, we have this opportunity this morning, my friends. We have this thing that sits in our hands, or we have this thing that exists as an app on our phone. And Paul encourages the church to take it up, to put it in our hand, and then actually apply it precisely right where it needs to hit. Right where it needs to do the greatest work. Right where it can do the greatest damage to the enemy. And I wonder how many of us are really thinking this morning that God can or God will speak directly into my life. I wonder how many of us miss out on the opportunity to hear God speak. I know all of us in this room would say, I believe God's word, that this is God's word. I believe it is true, and I believe it is powerful. I would ask you, how desperately or how much do you believe that? I mean, really, how much do you believe that God's word, the spoken word of God, spoken into your life, can make a difference? I mean, I know Kevin does. But think about it. When you are facing a trouble or a trial in your life, when you are facing a situation, maybe you're being persecuted, maybe you're just going through a tough time, maybe you have a doubt in your life or an anxiety. I don't know what it is, but there's something in your life that is causing you angst. Got that, where do you turn first? Many of us turn to our soulmates, be it our spouse or a close friend that we trust. Many of us turn to spiritual leaders. Many of us turn to our favorite books and our favorite commentators, or we turn to our favorite pop psychologists on TV. Whatever it is, we turn to all these things. And there's nothing wrong, I guess, with asking your spouse what he or she thinks. And there's nothing wrong with seeking advice from friends and spiritual leaders. But if that's the first place we're always looking, doesn't that speak to our level of trust in God's word speaking into our lives? I mean, it is amazing to me that God is willing to speak His word to me. It's amazing that God wants to speak to me at all, let alone speak something specific into my life. We have great stories throughout Scripture where the Word of God is shown as powerful and true. One of our greatest examples is Jesus Himself. Do you remember back in Jesus' early ministry, John is baptizing with water, And Jesus comes on the scene. He's about 30 years old. And Jesus comes to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist goes, whoa, we got this backwards. And Jesus says, no. You're going to baptize me. And when Jesus is baptized, when he comes up out of the water, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God descended from heaven, something like a dove. Okay? And then immediately it says that after the baptism, the Spirit of God led Jesus out into the wilderness. Do you remember that story? Okay, that story is found in Matthew chapter 4, if you're interested. It's also found in Mark's gospel, but I want to give you some examples of how Jesus used God's word to defeat the attacks of the enemy. And then I want us to see how you and I can use God's word specifically and precisely to defeat the attacks of the enemy. In Matthew chapter 4, the devil is there, verse 3, looks at Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God. You need to understand, the enemy is always going to come at you and cause you to try and be doubtful of God, of God's word, of God's promise to you, of God's power. So the enemy comes and says, hey, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then you need to command these stones to become bread. You see, the Bible says that Jesus was out there for 40 days and 40 nights, and he really wasn't eating much of anything. He was fasting. He was not eating. He was relying on the Lord. And the enemy knew this. The enemy knew that Jesus, his humanness of him, his tummy was probably growling. His body was probably weakened. So the enemy goes, ah, I see a place where I can come and attack. So the enemy comes and says, hey, you're Jesus. You're the Son of God. You created all things. By you, all things were created. All things were created for you. So yes, those are rocks, but you know what you can do to those rocks, Jesus? You can turn those stones into loaves of luscious, warm bread. And what did Jesus do? He did not argue. He did not try and explain away. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, and he says, listen, it is written. It is done, is what Jesus says, by the written word of God. It has already been taken care of. It has already been spoken. It has already been set in stone, my friend the devil. I, or man, shall not live on bread alone, but what should man live by? Every word, every utterance is the word that Jesus uses there as he quotes from the Hebrew. That's the Hebrew right there. You say, what is that? Well, the Hebrew is that's what it is. If you don't understand that, come closer. I'll do it in your face. It is movement of air. It is a blowhole like a whale. Every of God, every breath, every pneumo, every movement of air that comes from the mouth of God is what man must feast on. How much of must man feast on? Every. I'm glad that I'm entertaining. Not just parts of it, guys. And this is our biggest problem in the church today. We find those little nuggets. And they are nuggets. They're awesome tools. They're awesome words of God. We find these little jewels here and there, and we hang our hat on them. The problem is that jewel was given for a specific purpose. It was written or spoken into your life at a specific time for a specific instance. And there are other specific times and other specific instances where that nugget won't fit the problem. So we walk around and we go, God's just not answering my pleas. God's not dealing with my situation. It's just not working for me. I know the Bible says, and we just keep hanging our hat on one nail. But Jesus says, you got to understand that God has so much more than that one utterance. I'm listening, God. No. Are you really listening? Are we really listening by waiting for God to speak? Or are we telling God what he needs to speak to us so that we'll listen? Let me say that slower. Are we telling God what we want to hear and we're only listening for what we want to hear? Or are we listening? You see, dry bones had no choice back in Ezekiel 37. They were dead. They didn't have ears yet. You realize there's no bones in this thing. There's just cartilage in here. Okay? So there were no ear bones. There were inner ear bones, but no outer ear bones. Okay? So God had to speak something in order for it to be present. The bones had no choice. You and I, unfortunately, I think, have a choice. We can listen and we can wait, or we can demand. Oh, I love it. I love it. The devil wasn't done then. And not that I love the devil's attacks, but I love it because Satan comes next. And the very next thing we see in verse 6 is that Satan leads Jesus up to the very top of the temple, up to the highest point of the temple, on the Temple Mount. I mean, he's up there, up high. And he says, okay, Satan says, and notice, Satan quotes from Psalm 91. So Satan takes God's word and Satan speaks God's word. You mean the greatest enemy I have is actually able to speak God's word against me? He'll do everything he can to distract you, to discourage you. I said earlier that the rhema is the spoken word of God used specifically, decidedly, as God intends for it to be used, not as we intend for it to be used. So Satan here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, quotes from Psalm 91, verse 11. He will command. Satan goes, hey, go, 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 go. You go up to that. Come on, I'm going to take you to the top. Now, when they get up there, Satan goes, take a step of faith, Jesus. Take a leap of faith off the top of this temple. Because you know, Jesus, God says in Psalm 91, your daddy says that he'll command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Go read Psalm 91, verse 11 and first part of 12. You'll see that Satan correctly uses the words on the page. The daddy says, you are my child, you are my son, in whom I am well pleased, and I'm going to make sure nothing really bad happens to you. Now, that's kind of weird because God sent his one and only son to do what? To die. See, if you read the rest of verse 12, you'll find out that Satan didn't really take the verse in context. He twisted it to be used as he wanted to tempt Jesus. Go ahead, Jesus, you know you're the Son of God. Daddy ain't going to let nothing bad happen to you. You're his favorite son. Jesus responds, and he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, the command. And there he says, you know, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. You shall not put the Lord your God to test. The Lord my God sent me, my daddy sent me, Jesus said, for a specific purpose. And I know that specific purpose, and I will not test that purpose. I will not look to my own understanding, Jesus would say. I will not look to my own personal feelings, Jesus would say. In the Garden of Gethsemane, what was happening? Jesus understood what was going to come in the next few moments, the next few hours. He knew that when he hung on the cross, your sin and mine was going to be on him, and the eyes of the Father were going to turn from him. And Jesus said, Daddy, this is agonizing, but not my will. I don't want my will here, God. I don't want my idea here, Father. I want your will done in me. I'm listening to you right now. I'm listening for you, Father. Will you speak your will into my life? You know, sometimes God speaks his will into our life. He speaks his word into our life, and it's not what we anticipated. It's not how we thought it would work out. Satan knows that. Satan knows that real well. And he knows how to use God's word to discourage you. You would think that Satan would learn his lesson. But then he takes Jesus to another high mountain. And he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. He shows them their glory. I think that's an important point for us to understand. He doesn't just show the kingdoms of the world. He says, look at their glory. You need to understand that Satan is going to come at you where he can piggyback on your personal desires. Where he can piggyback on your personal wants and the things that are near and dear to your heart. We look at the world, I don't want the things of the world, but man, there are some things where I'd like the pleasures of. You know, I mean, I'd like to have a body that is pain-free. Anybody amen with me there? I mean, you're just tired of battling it. You know, there's certain things in my life that I just, God, if this wasn't going on, I think I'd be a little more joyful. I think I'd have a little more fun in life. I think I'd be a little more satisfied. That's the idea of the glories of the world. You need to understand that Satan is going to come at you and he's going to attack you in these very specific areas. He did it to Jesus. Any of you in here feel like you're as tough as Jesus when it comes to these things? You're an easier mark because you're not Jesus. So he comes, he's going to come at us in the same way. So he says, listen, Then he says, all these things, Satan says, I'll give it to you. I will make you fully satisfied if you'll just bow down to me. If you'll just fall in line with the system, I'll let you have everything your heart desires. Jesus doesn't argue with him. He literally, the words that Jesus uses here would be something like this. Before he shares the word of God, before he quotes scripture, Jesus uses this exclamatory remark. Get! Jesus looks at the enemy and says, get! It's to the point where Jesus is fed up. That's what the exclamation means. I'm fed up with the lies. I'm fed up with the attacks. I'm fed up with you twisting. I'm fed up. And then he gives God's word. How many of us in this room are fed up? It ain't enough just to be fed up. We have to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pierce that which is causing us to be fed up. He looks and he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. It says, it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You shall have no other gods. There is no other thing in this world that is on the same plane as my God. There is no other thing in this world, Jesus says, that is on the same universe as my God. I will not worship, I will not bow down to, I will not serve anything but my God. The instructive thing for us is every single time the enemy comes at Jesus, Jesus returned with the word of God. Every volley that the enemy threw back over the net, Jesus returned with the word of God. The sad thing is that we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Most of us in this generation are biblically ignorant or illiterate. We possess the word of God. It is in our hand. But the word of God is not engraved on our lives. Psalm 119 has like 176 verses in it. Just one chapter, if you will, of the Word of God has 176 verses in it. And every single verse in Psalm 119 relates to the power of God's spoken Word into our life. It is amazing to me that we as a generation today have the ability to quote movie lines. I proved it true yesterday. It made me so angry. My son and I watched Fiddler on the Roof, my favorite opera of all time. It's just a personal joke with my daughter. It's a 3-and-some-odd-hour long ordeal. Thing I love about DVDs, you can fast forward through the boring songs. And there were some boring songs. It was the first musical or adaptation of a story on a stage with music. I don't know what the heck it's called. It's called Fiddler on the Roof. It's the first thing I saw as a small child at a high school play, and I fell in love with the story. I fell in love with the whole thing. I fell in love with the music. It's just awesome. So I forgot about the scene where the old man looks at his wife and says, do you love me? So my wife comes in. I had spent 3.5 hours watching this thing. The first thing, I walk up to her as she's standing in the bedroom, and I walk up and I lean against the pillow. I go, do you love me? She went, you must have watched Fiddler on the Roof. And ever since then, have I not been quoting different lines from that story? We have an uncanny ability when something makes an impression upon our hearts and our minds to remember it. How many of us have forgotten so many? My wife says she needs sticky notes for her brain. That's an excuse and a rationalization, folks, when it comes to the Word of God. Because if the Word of God really has impregnated our lives, then it would be flowing from our lips. If it really made an impression that was important on our lives, it would be something we would hunger for. It is amazing to me that you and I know more movie lines and lyrics of songs than we do God's Word. That proves the point that we're not hungry for it. The Bible, in 2 Timothy, Paul says the Bible is more than adequate to equip us for every good work. Peter says that it is able to give us everything we need for life and godliness. You know, it was amazing to me that Jesus, when he was tempted by the enemy, he didn't stop and go, now wait a minute, I need to go back to the house and get in my study and grab my Strong's Concordance and thumb through, because I know there's a verse in the Bible somewhere that speaks to this. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't grab his smartphone and do a quick Google search. Now you would say, but Pastor, it's Jesus. He wrote the book. He should know it. You're right. He did write the book. And he does know it. What does that say about the enemy, though? The devil, who didn't write the book, but knows it better than every one of us in this room. Is it an excuse to say, but Jesus wrote it, he should know? No, because Jesus looks at us as his body and says, listen, you have my mind. Anita pointed that out in Sunday school this morning. Paul tells the church in Corinth, we have the mind of Christ. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? It means the Spirit of God dwells within us, which means we can know the thoughts. There's a lot of cool movies out, and Star Wars is coming out in December, right? Yeah! A lot of us are going to be quoting Star Wars movies. A lot of us can quote Harry Potter movies. A lot of us can quote all kinds of things in this world, but the amazing thing is when we as Christians in modern day world are put to the test on what does God's word say about, you and I mostly go, well, I think here's what I think, and we're ignorant. And I don't mean that as a negative, slanderous statement against us. I mean, come on, people, are we listening? Because God says, I will speak unto you. If I spoke to dry bones, surely I'll speak to Austin Winnett. Austin Winnett came up to me last Sunday, stood right out there, looked at me and said, Pastor, I'm done. I'm like, oh, good. Done what? I'm done. I don't want to be under the control of sin. I mean, he recognized in his own life that as a...
What?
How old are you? 11-year-old. I battle things, and I don't want to battle those anymore. I don't want to be under the control. Pastor, what do I do? And we just had a brief conversation about that. I mean, the dude is sitting in the front pew. He's 11 years old, and he's been responding with Scripture. You can't hear it because he's being polite once in his life. His mom is having a reaction in him, right? It's amazing to me that we as a church don't grasp the idea that God says, oh man, if I'll speak to dry bones... Would you please understand, I will speak unto you. The Word of God is not some magic charm. Please don't. It's not some magic charm that is supposed to, you know, to carry around. Look, I have 17 Bible apps. Look, I've got one Bible of each translation, and I've got them sitting here, and I got it sitting there. I'm surrounding myself with the Bible. Is the Word of God in you? That's the better question. Not is it around you, but is it in you? Because the Word of God says in Psalm 119, verse 11, I, the psalmist, I, the person who has God's Word, I will engrave it on my heart. I will apply it to my life so that I will not sin against you. One of the major problems in the modern church today is there are people in the pews who don't believe they have the propensity to sin against God. I don't do this. I don't drink. I don't smoke. What do I do? I don't drink. I don't smoke. We have a whole list of things that we deem as sin, and we go, I don't do those. Therefore, I must be okay. But God's word says, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar. And then he goes on in the next verse of 1 John, after he says, you a liar, he goes, and you calling God a liar. And one of the greatest struggles you and I have is, God, just show me where I'm sinning. We don't want to ask God that. And more times than not, when I say, God, I'm listening, I'm waiting to you speak, I'm waiting for the brownie word from God. I'm waiting for the rainbow word from God. I'm looking for the word of God that makes me go, whoo, I'm glad I'm your son. I'm typically not looking for the word where God goes, I'm tibbling at work looking for the word of God that gets me right here and go, oh, I was beating my head on the desk yesterday in Bob's. That means band of brothers, by the way. We get together every Saturday and we study God's word. And 21 weeks ago, we asked ourselves, why are we in 1 Kings? And yesterday, we kind of figured it out. Took a while. We're men. It's 7 o'clock on a Saturday, but God still speaks. How many verses are in chapter 19, Dirk? How many lessons have you learned in chapter 19 of 1 Kings? At least 21. Why? Because the spoken word of God into our life makes a difference. Sometimes you do get the, oh, yes, God, that was awesome. Other times you get the, oh, God, I'm wretchful. But the promise is no matter how the word of God comes unto you, no matter how it hits you here or hits you here or cause you to do this, God's word says it don't matter because my word will never ever return empty unto me. How do I get God's word in me? I mean, it's really hard. You probably, most of you in this room are way too dense to understand this, but I'm going to try anyway. Okay? How do I get to know God's word well? I read it repeatedly. Now, what that means is a lot. I spend time in God's word. I spend time not just reading it to get it done. I spend time reading it to get to know Him. Lord, what does this say about you? What does this say about me? What does it say about our relationship? What do you want me to get out of this, God? See, when I read it, I don't just read it to say, boom, I spent my 30 minutes with Jesus. Now I'm on to something else. I don't know how many of you do that, but I know a lot of Christians that do that. I know a lot of people that probably use what Mr. Kinsey puts out on the prayer chain this week every day as their personal time with God. Oh, cool, I got a reading from the Holy Spirit. You got verses of the day that we just go through? There's nothing wrong with all. Kevin, actually it was God using Kevin, blew my mind on Thursday through the verses of the day that come through our email chain. I didn't even get through John 3. I didn't even get to the point where John 3:16 came. It was about verse 8 in a rhema. God spoke right into my life, pushed myself back from the desk and went, Lord, are you serious? Repeatedly in it, more often. I don't just, okay, boom, boom, boom. No, man, God, what do you mean by this? What do you want? I meditate on it. I maybe you think I'm nuts, but I look at God and I go, okay, God, when it says that I'm supposed to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, what does it mean? What do I do once I take them? I actually ask God that. What do I do? I got my helmet on. I got my sword. What do I do? Stand here like a monkey? If I'm fully armed, what am I supposed to do? Withstand the attack of the enemy. Not just stand there. No. I have to withstand. That means the enemy, if I'm fully armed, the enemy's coming after me. And if I'm fully armed, how much do you think the enemy's going to come after me? Eenty beenties or craziness? Craziness, because he's going to go, you think you're good. Look at you and your fancy little helmet. Oh, what a sharp sword you have. Ooh. He went after Jesus. Do you know God's word well enough to withstand all the attacks of the enemy? I don't. Because just when I think I've arrived at a pretty good point, there's a new attack. 176 verses in one chapter of the Bible, all relating to the power of God's word. You got the sword, church. You got it in your hand. Now the question is, will you use it? I don't know how to, Pastor. Good. I'm going to give you an invitation. I'm going to give you an invitation to ask the one who wrote it how to teach you how to use it. When Kevin comes and plays on the piano, it's your note to say, okay, God, I got this thing, And I want to know how to use it. Some of you need to say, I want to know how to use it better. Some of you need to say, I need to know how to use it first of all. But the Bible says if you come to him and you ask anything in his name, according to his will, the Bible says he will. Ain't none of you in here dry bones yet. If he spoke to dry bones, he'll speak to you and you will live. If you say, I need some help learning how to do it, I'll introduce you to many opportunities we have at this church on how to get into God's word. It's your invitation. You say, Pastor, I wouldn't even know the first part of what it means to be a Christian. This is your invitation. This is your invitation to come to Jesus for life. Pastor, I've done that as a small child. I've done that as an older adult, but I think I've walked away. I think I've fallen back. This is your invitation. Your invitation to have new life breathed into you. To have a fresh breath breathed into you from God and his word. Pastor, I've been visiting and I'd kind of like to join this church. This is when you would make that known. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you point blank, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I'm not going to ask you to quote Hezekiah 12:12. Some of you know because that doesn't exist. Now, if you went, that's a sign you don't know much of God's word. You probably ought to get into this thing a little bit more. I'm going to ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you confessed his name? Have you laid your life in his hand? If you say, yes, I have, I'm going to say, cool. Have you followed that with baptism, an outward picture of what Christ has done in your life? You say, yeah. I'm like, oh, man, that's awesome, because what we really care about here is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, not is your name written on some church roll. If you say, Pastor, I've never done that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say, you can do that right now. And I'm going to open up this word, and I'm going to show you what God says right to you right there. Now, church, if we really trust God, if we really believe his word to be true, will we feast on it? Will we look at it for ourselves? Will we take it into our own lives so that he can work in us? I think if we're listening to him right now and waiting for him to speak, you'd be saying, Pastor, shut up. You're interfering with God. So now it's your time to respond. Would you stand with me and pray? Father, you tell that valley of dry bones through the prophet Ezekiel that you will breathe life into them, that you will create them to be alive. And Father, you will give them a new heart and a new spirit, and they will be yours. Father, we sing the words this morning. I'm here, I'm listening, and I'm waiting. Father, I pray that right now, in each one of our ears, our hearts, our lives, you would speak. You know, Father, our greatest weakness, and Father, you know our greatest heart's desire. Father, you even know that right now there are those in this room who don't think they need you. Their life is good. There's no struggle. There's no sorrow or pain. Father, I pray that you would speak into their lives your word. Father God, I pray that we would take seriously the opportunity as your children, as your body, as the bride of Christ, we would take seriously the opportunity to have your word on our lips. We would take serious the privilege of speaking the powerful word. Father, we would hunger to speak your word. Father, we would pursue knowing you through your word, that we might share truly who you are in this world. Oh God, have your way right now in this place, in the hearts, in the minds, in the lives of these people. Your will done, just as it is in heaven, for your glory alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray.